I invite you to turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This chapter is known as the love chapter. And what it tells us about is love indeed from the standpoint of God's love. That's the only true love. There's a misunderstanding. I remember when I was younger and my folks explaining to me the difference between the love of the world and the love of the Lord. Love has been taken, that word has been taken and cheapened, and it's been made to mean other things that it's not, mainly desire, inordinate desire, or desire. And we do well to understand that love is love from the standpoint, it's not the subject of the message this morning, but love is a mindset. Love is setting, and when we take a look at the Lord and consider the Lord's love, he set his love on people, not because of any deserving that they have, that we have for his love to be set upon us, but he set his love upon us and upon the individual that he does so, and it will continue on forever. Never changes. It is a mindset. Regardless of what that person does, the love of the Lord is set upon them. That's the way love needs to be with you and me, is we need to be manifestors of love. And the way that it's described in the Scripture, to kind of give a boost to it, in this chapter it's spoken of as charity. Love that is the Lord's love is love that has and pushes on, leads on to action. Not just words that are said, not just desire, but unto action. And this chapter describes about that action. It speaks about the emptiness that we are, that we have, if we don't have love. And as a child of God, we certainly need to know and consider and to introspect about our love for our Lord. We can talk about love for our Lord, but what does our life say about our love for our Lord? This chapter brings out about what's done because of love, what's endured because of love. And the Lord Jesus, he tells us that no greater love had the man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. And that's how much he has loved us, we who are saved, how much he loves sinners, as he gave his life. And because of that, the Lord admonishes us and tells us, commands us, that because of the Lord's love for us, we ought to be willing to lay down our lives for our brethren. So we're not talking about, or the Bible is not speaking about love the way the world defines it, but we're wanting to see and or need to understand and see about love the way the Lord defines it. Another way that's we understand this word charity is it's an abounding feast of love. And you know, when there's a feast, you know, Thanksgiving's just around the corner, and most likely at most of our, amongst our families and that, when the table will be spread, it'll have more on there than we can eat. And there's some of this of your favorite thing and some of that of your favorite thing. I really don't like that, but Aunt So-and-so likes it. The desserts abound. Some of you that have to watch your blood sugar, you got to be careful about that. But on that day, those days, you'll go ahead and sneak some. There's all kinds of abundance there. Well, that's the way that the Lord speaks about love and using this word charity. It's like a feast of love. When the Lord's love is outpoured, when the love that is to be manifested in the Lord's people is outpoured, it just abounds. It's to be incredible how it is. It's to be just full of gifts and giving and giving and giving. And that's what this chapter speaks about. And so we come here and towards the end of this chapter, and what we want to take a look here this morning is something that's connected to this and a thought that's here within these verses. In verse number 8 of 1 Corinthians 13, charity, love with legs on it, never fails. It never fails. That's the reason when the Lord saves a sinner, he saves them eternally. His love never fails. That's the reason for the sinner that is saved. In the course of their life, even though there are hard times in this life after a person is saved, even as the Scripture testifies that some of the Lord's children were put to death for His sake, the life of the child of God just continues to get better and better and better and better, going on to eternity. Charity never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. The prophesying, even of the Word of God, it will give way to something else. Whether there be tongues, the gift of speaking in other languages for the testimony and witness of the gospel to those that don't know about it, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, and in regards to that prophecy, there are no prophets today. The last prophet that we know of is the prophecy given by the Lord to the apostles. You know, Brother John wrote the book of the Revelation, and there's prophecy there. The great prophet is our Lord Jesus Christ. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. The giving of knowledge, the outpouring of knowledge. And understand, there is an aspect where all of these things are answered by the Word of God. And we commonly refer to this passage in having the full canon, the complete canon of Scripture from the Lord in this Bible, in these 66 books. But he says here, "For we know in part," verse number 9, "and we prophesy in part." And he tells about our state, the state in which we find ourselves here on this earth. "But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away." And again, our main the main way that we use this passage is referring to the completeness given to us in the Scripture, in the Word of God. But this morning I want us to latch on to an aspect about how it is with us here now, and how it will be with us in eternity. "For we know in part," and we do, from the Word of God, we know many parts of many wondrous things. But we don't know it all, do we? The depth of the Lord is unsearchable, the Scripture says. "We prophesy in part." We tell from the Word of God what He's given us to tell. But we're just unable to tell it all about God. "But when that which is perfect is come," so it speaks of that which is perfect, that which is mature, that which is full. We've studied recently in the book of Colossians about how the fullness of God dwells in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. "When that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away." When that which is eternal comes, this place and this way of us knowing some and knowing enough to be saved, knowing enough to serve. Okay, don't get me wrong. It's not that we know nothing. But in this realm, in this sphere in which we live, when that passes away and the completeness comes, it will be wondrous. "When that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away." This old life in this world will be passed. Here's a parallel. "When I was a child, I spake as a child." That's the way that it is. "I understood as a child." Yeah, that's the way it was. "I thought as a child." That's what children do. "But when I became a man," when there was maturity, when there was fullness and completeness, to the extent that we can understand that, "I put away childish things." Sad to say, we live in a day where adults are not putting away childish things. We've got a lot of trouble. It's another piece of the pie about all the mess and the trouble that we have in our culture, in our nation, in our world. But when there's that maturity, when there's that fullness, when that completeness comes, "For now we see through a glass darkly." There's a window And it's kind of hazy and kind of dark. And we, when we look into the Word of God, I liken it to this. We take our cloth and we kind of wipe on it. And we're looking through it to try to understand in the Word of God. And there's things that we can see. The Lord takes the haze down in some places and some areas, and we're able to see some of that. Can't see all of it, but we know it's there. For now we see through a glass darkly. But then face to face, you and me? No, face to face with our Lord. We've never seen Jesus with our eyes. But we have seen Jesus with the eye of faith. But one day, our eyes, we who are saved, or for all, will see Jesus face to face. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face, now I know in part, that's our state, what's that look like over there? I can see part of it. Now we know in part, but then I shall know even as also I am known. And so this morning, I just want to, let's just take a little bit of time to take a look at an aspect of eternity. An aspect of eternal life. Isn't that what Jesus promised? He says there to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he mentions everlasting life and eternal life. And for those who are saved, for those that have repented of their sins before God and received and believed and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection, not as it says in 1 Corinthians 15, that have believed in vain, an empty kind of faith, a intellectual kind of belief in Christ. Yes, Jesus is God. Yes, Jesus is the Savior of sinners. Yes, Jesus suffered, bled, and died on the cross of Calvary, was buried, and rose again from the dead. Not to just know it as a historical fact, but to have received and believed that man, the God-man, did that for me because I'm the sinner that needs saved. We'll see Him face to face. And now we know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. How well are you known by God? I think He told us that the Lord Jesus told us there's an accounting of the number of hairs on our head. I don't know anything that well. Do you? But He knows us that well. And so this aspect of eternal life, we have eternal life now. That's what the Lord spoke to Nicodemus about and to us in John chapter 3. That faith and receiving of the Lord Jesus Christ, looking and living unto Him, hung upon the tree, crucified for us on the tree, for me on the tree, that He by that is the giver of everlasting and eternal life. And so we possess that now. But an aspect of eternal life that we know is so, but I wonder if we think about it, I don't think about it often, is how it's going to be over there on the other side. We're looking through that glass darkly. We kind of try to rub off some of it to see how that is. And so here this morning, an aspect of eternal life. In 1 Corinthians 15, a couple chapters over, we hear in this resurrection chapter, the gospel is outlined here. It's the way that it's what is preached, it's what is believed, it's what is received for the salvation of sinners. There's no works, there's no baptism, there's no promise of faithfulness, there's no turning over a new leaf. Christ suffered, bleeding, dying, being buried, and risen again for the salvation of a sinner. And the punch in that, the power in that, is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He lives again, having died and being buried for 3 days. He took his life back again because he is God, and he lives forevermore, and he gives that life, that eternal life, unto those that he saves. And in the end of this chapter, we see here about the mystery of our change. Verse 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep or die, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." So here, in considering about this of eternal life, this aspect of eternal life, now we know in part, but then we will know as we are known. Now we see through a glass darkly, but then it'll be face to face. This glass could also be like considered to be a mirror. That's a reference that's used in the scripture. But I venture this morning that this glass is more like a window looking in to the fullness and completeness of God. Because in a mirror, we see ourselves. But in eternity, in the working of eternity of God, we see our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, do you really understand about what it's going to be like to live forever? Do you understand that? Do you have that pinned all down, how that's going to feel and how that's going to be? We know it's so, don't we? But then we will get it complete. Well, and listen, to every mystery that there is that the Lord has, he's revealed enough. We receive it. I look forward to it, don't you? Amen, we do. But do we really comprehend it? Do we really see it face to face? No, because we're not there yet. But when we get there, what will it be? It will be all kinds of wow. We'll say, I think we'll look at each other and we'll say, this is what it is. Wow, it's hard for us to feel it. We cannot feel it being yet kept here by this in this mortal flesh and in this realm. But one day, the glass is going to be clear. And we're going to see what our Lord's done for us face to face and having a body like his, as Brother John testifies in 1 John 3. And that is a part of eternal life. Understanding. See, I show you a mystery. It's a mystery now. We get some pieces and parts of it. We know enough to know that it's true and to understand the framework and the destination of it. But one day it's not going to be a mystery anymore. One day it's going to be our possession given to us by Christ. Colossians chapter 2, this is the chapter that we're heading to this afternoon, Lord willing. And we see here something that's mentioned that's a mystery. It's by these mysteries that we understand about this foggy glass, this smeared glass where we cannot see clearly. "For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and them of Laodicea," the apostle writes, Colossians 2:1. For as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, and to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom, in them, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Wisdom and knowledge is hid in God, the Father, and in Christ. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. There are those that want to distract from that and take away from that. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order in the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Here we have presented to us the mystery of the Godhead. Do you know that God is triune? Sure, we do. We know that because He's told us. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Do you understand Him? Hear, O Israel, our Lord is one Lord. That's true, too. It's a mystery, isn't it? The mystery of the Godhead. We receive it, but we just receive it, and we just tell that over again. We rejoice in it to the extent that we receive it and comprehend. But do you really get that, that God is three in one? Do you really comprehend what the Son did, as we're going to take a look at? You know, but one day it's going to be face to face. And one day we're going to understand the Godhead like we never have before. And it's going to be, we're going to be content in that. We're going to be filled in that fullness of that. One day it's not going to be a mystery. It's a mystery now. But right now the glass is kind of smudgy and kind of smoked up and kind of foggy. And we go to the Word of God and we kind of rub that off of there. Yeah, we see more, but we can't see it all. But because of eternal life, one day we will know the Godhead in person with our eyes forever. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, we have this continuing on about what the Godhead has done. It's a wondrous thing. Oh, the working of God, that testimony that we see written in the book of Romans, there in chapter 2, I believe it is. Who can mine out the depth and the richness of the Lord? 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16, for without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. This is the mystery of godliness. It's not fully understood. It's not fully comprehended by us in the state that we're in, being hindered by this flesh and in this mortal realm here. But it is a great mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. The Lord told the nation, He said, I'll give you a sign. I'll give you a sign that you won't even believe. A virgin will conceive, bring forth a son. He was justified in the Spirit. The Spirit of God was there sanctioning everything that man did, the Lord Jesus. He sanctioned it. Everything. Jesus, without fail, obeyed the Father, and the Spirit is there amening Him and strengthening Him and sanctioning Him in every whit of the way. And not one point. Again, in His humanity, He's God, but He's a man. He was justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, and I think they've got their eyes wide open to what the Son is doing in that. Preached unto the Gentiles. What? This extends beyond the nation of Israel? Sure does. To which we say, amen, glory to God. Believed on in the world. How can a man believe? How can a woman, a boy, a girl, how can they believe? That's impossible for a sinner to believe. But Jesus said, with men it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. Yeah. Believed on in the world and received up into glory. How does a man go up into heaven? But he did. It's the mystery of godliness. It's been cracked open for us some, and we rejoice in those things that we see, but we're still over here at the glass to fully comprehend it, aren't we? We're trying, but one day, face to face, that mystery will be revealed and understood by us. and for a sinner to be given everlasting life by the Lord. That's one of those things that we look forward to on the other side. The mysteries tell us, I believe, about this smoky glass, this glass that we look through and it's not clear. But eternity, as he said there, as he says there, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. We know in part now, but then we shall know even as also I am known. Other mysteries in the Scripture. The mystery regarding Jesus Christ, speaking of him as the man that he is. Now unto him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, Romans 16:25, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. You know, you and I, we live in a wonderful, wonderful time. The whole thing of the salvation of men and the working of God to redeem his people, to save sinners by his Son has been revealed. You know, we get used to that in the Scriptures. We have the tendency that we are tempted to become complacent with that. Well, yeah, everybody knows that Jesus came and became a man. I tell you what, when you talk about Jesus coming and becoming a man to save our souls, to purchase our salvation, there needs to be excitement about that every time and all the time. Because it's a wondrous thing that the Son of God would come down. It is a mystery indeed. Listen, you and I would not. But he did. And it was kept secret. This mystery was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. It's shown. The book is opened up. It's revealed. And by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known unto all nations for the obedience of faith. Jesus did so. The Son of God became a man. Nations, believe it. Nations of people, receive it. That is the commandment of the everlasting God. And the apostle there in that chapter, and wrapping up the book, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. I mean, he has a rejoicing spell there because the mystery has been revealed unto us. But do you really fully understand about Jesus becoming a man? Why he would do so? How he did? We know he did so for our sakes. Do you and I really understand what that entailed for the Creator to become the created? For him to be in the womb of his mother for 9 months. We know it's so. We know in part. When Jesus looks upon us, when we see him face to face, will he not look upon his children with a countenance and a face of love like none other? We know he loves us because of what he's done for us, but we've not seen that expression of love towards us and that expression of care and love, compassion, that charity towards us as a shepherd loving his sheep. But one day we will. We're looking through a glass darkly now. But then face to face, that mystery will be revealed too. There's the mystery of the gospel. The mystery of the gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ in Ephesians chapter 6. The apostle writes in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. Pray, 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 pray unto the Lord. And pray for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. To we who are saved, the gospel is not as much a mystery to us as it is to the unsaved. Think about these things that have been mentioned, these few things that I've mentioned, these mysteries. What does the world know about them? What does the world care about them? The world doesn't even know that these mysteries are at hand. No sinner, no person on the earth can ever know that there is a mystery unless the Lord reveals such in His Word. That's the reason for the Bible. That's the reason Jesus is called the Word. That's the reason He's called the Light. He shines a light to show the truth. He gives His Word to tell us there are mysteries that are of greatest importance. To make known the mystery of the gospel. He says, pray for me that I might have utterance, that I might have an open mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Sinners that don't even know. The minister, he wants the Lord to fill him with this utterance so they can open up that mystery unto those that don't know about it. We weren't there 2,000 years ago, but we see it through the eye of faith and the Word of God. But I wonder indeed if we will, when we go to the other side, if we will not know what our Lord did for us on Calvary face to face. I wonder about that. I can't tell you that we will. We have the scene that is created for us in our hearts and minds by the Word of God. But when we see our Savior face to face, the mystery of the gospel, I believe indeed, will be made complete. There's mysteries of the kingdom in there. Jesus teaches about that. He says, unto you, unto His disciples, it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, all one and the same. But to others, it's not given. What a blessing that is. Brother Stephen's been going through the book of Matthew, and he's dealt with many of these references to these mysteries and such, and he's been blessed to do well. But do you really understand all of them? Do you understand them completely? We enjoy trying to understand them, don't we? And the parts that we do understand are a blessing to us indeed. But do we fully understand how they all fit in there together? We're looking through that glass darkly right now, aren't we? The Lord shows us things, and then we wonder about some things. Is that really the connection? Is that really the way it goes together? It's just that way. We want to know. Sometimes things make sense, and turns out that there's something that, no, that's not the way that goes. But one day, face to face. Little flock, it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And when He does, we will understand those mysteries. In Revelation chapter 10, verse number 7, there'll come a time that the seventh angel will sound his voice. And in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, he will say, the mystery of God should be finished. It won't be a mystery anymore to mankind. I think that'll be to all of mankind, from Adam all the way to the end. This veil, this mystery, these things hidden, it'll be known by all. Because I think the Lord's big on truth. And He's going to want and have every single person that's ever lived to know the truth about Him. The mystery of God should be finished as He hath declared to His servants, the prophets. It's done. It's done. There's the mystery of faith that's talked about in the scriptures in 1 Timothy chapter 3, the apostle writing to a minister there, Brother Timothy, a young pastor. I find it interesting here that about the deacons, that's the qualifications that are being given here. And it says in verse number 9 of chapter 3 that they need to hold the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. To really believe this about faith in Christ, the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ, in which sinners place their faith, to have an honest belief in that and not just be one that just parrots what he's heard. You know, there's a danger of that with ministers, certainly in our day. If a minister just takes and parrots what he's heard and doesn't have it by conviction from the Lord himself, it's dangerous ground. The Lord's Word is what's effectual. And the Lord will take his word no matter who it's uttered by. But to be a minister of the Lord, a man must have a pure conscience regarding the faith, the mystery of the faith of the Lord. There's a mystery of his eternal working on behalf of saints. We learn about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. We'll understand it when face to face we see our Lord. We will understand, and it will no longer be a mystery about his eternal working on our behalf. There's a mystery regarding Israel that we've touched upon in recent times. This mystery is that blindness in part has happened to Israel till the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And we rejoice in that. Being Gentiles ourselves, we're thankful, so thankful for that. But we understand fully about how the Lord has done so in that. We understand many things that help us. There's the mystery of the Gentiles. This mystery of Christ coming to the world to be the Savior. It says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 3, how that by revelation he made known unto me, Paul speaking, the mystery. As I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge and the mystery of Christ, that the Gentiles would be made part of the family of God, would be made part of the church of God. He goes on in that chapter in verse number 9 to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world have been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. There in Colossians, this is also spoken about. He writes to this church about this too. In chapter 1, verse number 26, even the mystery which hath been hid from the ages, from generations, but is now made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I know that the Lord lives within me because he saved me. He's done that. I've not procured that. He saved me. If you're here and saved, you know that the Spirit of God lives within you. You understand how that works? How does God do that? I'm glad he does. Amen. We praise his name because of it. But how does that work? It's a great mystery. It's the power and working of God. Right now, we know it's so, and we're rubbing on that glass to try to understand about it more. But one day, face to face. One day, face to face, we'll know it and experience. There's a mystery about the Christ's love for his church. It's a great mystery. He speaks about marriage, we think, there in Ephesians chapter 5. All things true about marriage. But the point he's making is about Christ's love for his church. And then we see in Revelation chapter 1, the mystery of the Lord amongst his churches. He's there walking in the midst of his churches, ever present, having the angels in his hand, whether that be the angels of God that are ministering spirits to the bodies of the saints, as he has ministering spirits for individual saints, or whether that be the pastors, however we want to look at that. Our Lord Jesus is amongst his churches. Everything that calls itself a church is not a church. But those that hold to the doctrine and the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ from cover to cover, those are his churches. And our Lord Jesus is in the midst. You know, there's a mystery regarding the world system. You know, as the world goes on, the world system is just thought by the world to be the greatest thing since sliced bread. You know, after all, we figured it out to here. We'll just keep on figuring it out. And you know what keeps on shaking out of the world system? Satan's system. What keeps on shaking out of the world system, just like it always has been from the beginning, is people dominating people. That's what it is. Domination of people. Satan wants the death of all people. And those who are powerful in the world, they seek in their own carnal thinking and in a wicked way, and depravity, they want to dominate people. That's just the way that the mystery of iniquity works. Satan wants to kill everybody, and leaders of men upon the earth want to do nothing but dominate people. In Revelation chapter 17, a whole chapter dedicated to this, it says in verse number 5, "And upon her forehead was the name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of harlots and abominations of the earth." It's a woman riding a scarlet beast. And many think that that's indicative of Catholicism. I say that's the Catholicism, just a sliver of that. Because the thing is, with Catholicism, you leave out Babylonia, you leave out the Tower of Babel, you leave out Islam today and any other thing that sets itself up against God. You've just got the godless. You leave that out. But listen, Mystery Babylon, the other way that is against God's way, is riding upon the power of the devil, the dragon. That's a mystery. The world doesn't know that. The world doesn't receive that. But we understand that that is the case. And the Lord tells us, don't love the world, neither the things that are in the world. He tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 7, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work." It's at work. And principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world, they are at work. So, we're in a time heading towards maturity, as our text says in 1 Corinthians 13. We wait for that which is perfect to come in regards to eternity. And an aspect of eternal life is, as now we look through this glass and we do so darkly, one day face to face. Now we know in part, but then we shall know even as also we are known. Face to face. Jesus said it to those self-righteous leaders of the nation of Israel in his day, in the day of his ministry. And when Jesus heard it, it says in Matthew 8:10, "And said unto them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." He's speaking about the centurion that said, "I understand about authority. You don't have to come to my house to heal my servant. I've got soldiers under me and servants under me, and what I tell them to do, being the authority, they do it and it's just done. All you've got to do is just say the word and he'll be healed." And so this is Jesus' response to that. And he said, and Jesus said, "I've not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." The man understood that mystery of authority. And Jesus says this, "And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." Face to face. There with the Lord, there with the saints, there with these men that the Lord used and worked, that he speaks to us about in his word. Abraham, the father of faith. That's what the Lord says about him, not me. We'll sit down there and we'll take the glass and we're going to wipe it clean and we're going to see our Lord and all these mysteries. We'll see it as they are, face to face, answered in our Lord. An aspect of eternal life. That's what eternal life will bring us and give us. As it says in Exodus chapter 33, verse number 11, "And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend." We pray to our Lord now, and certainly our Lord Jesus is a friend indeed that sticketh closer than a brother. He's called us friends because he's made the will of the Father known unto us. But then we'll come to a day face to face, not through a glass darkly, but face to face, that our prayer, our desire will be to him right there. Not from a distance, not from earth to heaven, But as a man speaketh unto his friend. It says of Moses there, whom the Lord knew face to face. And of this that is said, but then shall I know even as also I am known? In John chapter 10, the Lord here declares in verse 14, I'm the good shepherd, and I know my sheep. That's how we are known, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. If I understand this correctly, I will know even as also I am known. How well are we known by the Lord? Completely. We will know that way. It won't be a dark glass. It won't be a smudgy window anymore, will it? It won't be a foggy, sooted window that we can see some, but we can't see all. Jesus said it in John chapter 10, verse number 10. The thief cometh not for to steal, but for to kill and to destroy. And I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Eternal life, no so possessors of such now, but in this state of heading towards fullness and completeness in our Lord that will only be revealed in us in eternity, this aspect of eternal life will be the clarity that we have in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. All mysteries being revealed and experiencing and living with our Lord for eternity. Are you saved? If you're not, you need to be saved. Saved by our Lord Jesus Christ. Without Him, you cannot have eternal life. But with Him, you can have eternal life, not just living forever, but having an abundance, having a fullness, having a completeness, a matureness that is only found in Him. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, the things that the Lord has in store, reserved for them that love Him. We can't comprehend it. We try, but one day we'll see it.